Look around. Look at who you're sitting with. Look at who you're not sitting with. We sang in the song, One Bread, One Body, that we were all scattered, but gathered together by Christ. How true is that of each one of us, that we were scattered at one point in our life, even scattered before we came here together as a church, as Indian Land Presbyterian Church, and the Lord has gathered us together. But who is it that you're still praying for? Who is it that isn't here or isn't in a church? Who is it that hasn't come to know Jesus as both Lord and Savior? We do our pastoral prayer every Sunday, and I just want to do it just a little bit different this morning. I'm still going to pray, but I want to just have a minute of silence to think about and pray about individually those people that it is that we are praying for, who it is that is yet to be gathered, who is still scattered. And so we'll go to a moment of silence, a moment of individual prayer, and then I will finish us out with the Lord's prayer, or pastoral prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you hear these names. You know these names. For these are human beings that you created. And Lord, we pray that these are individuals that you are calling back to yourself. Lord, we pray earnestly that you would change their heart, that you would show them your love. Lord, we long for the day that we see them crying out to you, that we see their hearts turn towards you. Lord, we praise you. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the one who planned our salvation, as the one who earned it, and as the one who applies it to us every single day. Lord, let this motivate us. Let this encourage us, not only to continue praying for these people, praying for this community, and praying for this church, but Lord, let us put that into action, that we might continue to point others to you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So if you have gathered, things this morning sound a little evangelistic. And what does that mean? What do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? How do you define it? Some may define evangelism as simply living our lives as a Christian witness before others. Simply our right living before others, found in our obedience to the Scriptures. For others, evangelism is strictly the explicit sharing of the gospel to large groups of unbelievers for the purpose of conversion. We might think of this as street evangelism or a Billy Graham-type revival or even bringing an unbeliever to church. Maybe you fall kind of somewhere in between these two. But how do you measure the success, then, of evangelism? Is it a numerical standard based on how many people you've shared the gospel with? Is it based on the number of successful conversions that you've been a part of? Maybe it's not numerical, but maybe it's a quality sort of thing based on how well you have shared the gospel, how well you present the gospel. Are you the best at sharing the gospel? And I'm not saying these things aren't important to consider and to think about and to strive for. It is important to live as a Christian witness before others based on our actions. It is important to share the gospel as explicitly as we can. And as Christians, we love to see unbelievers get saved and come to know the Lord. And certainly we want to strive to articulate the gospel as best as we possibly can based on our context and individual situations. But see, we get so stuck on just one of these things when we fail to recognize the true foundation of evangelism. We get stuck on these things when we think that the foundation of evangelism is based on the actions of men. When in reality, the foundation of evangelism, the foundation of sharing the gospel, is the work of God. See, the foundation of evangelism, it comes from the truth that it is one of God's chosen means to bring about the salvation of His people. And if we start here with this truth, then we can properly understand the application of evangelism, which is to say that God brings about the salvation of His people through the effectual work of His Holy Spirit and the faithfulness of His people to share the gospel. It is how we as believers get to participate in God's ultimate plan of redemption. It is how we get to join in on God's work. And that's a glorious thing to consider. And so if our part in that is to be faithful, if it is our responsibility to participate in God's work, how can we do that faithfully? That's the question today's text answers for us. How can we participate in the work of God faithfully? And the sermon points, I pray, will be explicit as to how we can do this faithfully. We must be patient, we must be active, and we must be confident. But first, let us be encouraged by God's word. I'll invite you to stand for the reading of Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. This is God's word. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you bless the reading and the hearing of your word, that it would be your word that penetrates our hearts, your truth that changes our mind. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So I don't typically use movie illustrations in sermons, but we're going to give this a little bit of a try. Hopefully I've chosen one and found one that fits, that everyone is well aware of. It is the wonderful movie, I loved this as a kid, Karate Kid. All right? If you don't know the movie, I'll explain enough to where you understand where I'm going with this. So there's two characters within the Karate Kid that I want to focus on. It's Daniel-san and Mr. Miyagi. So Mr. Miyagi, he is the karate sensei who's teaching Daniel-san how to do karate. But Daniel, he keeps getting frustrated. He keeps getting upset, and he's just not sure what's going on really throughout the entire length of the movie up until the end. Mr. Miyagi, he's having Daniel-san come over to his house and paint the fence and paint the house and swab the deck and wax the cars, you know, wax on, wax off. And he's really just confused about why he's having them do all this manual labor. But by the end of the movie, really halfway through and that second half, Daniel, he starts to see, he starts to understand why Mr. Miyagi's having him do the things that he's doing. That these motions, I'm not going to do them, are actually karate moves for defense and for attack. That he's training Daniel in a way that he didn't even realize. And so by the end of the movie, he starts to learn. He starts to learn patience with Mr. Miyagi. He begins to actively work towards the goal that Mr. Miyagi has set before him, and he's confident in the work that Mr. Miyagi is having him do. So what does this have to do with the text? What does this have to do with evangelism? All right, we are like Daniel's son, in that we are being trained by God. And we should all confidently say that we don't have all of the answers. We don't fully understand all of the methods even. But we know that we are called to be faithful. That we are called to be faithful to God. So how can we be faithful in our evangelism? First, we must be patient. Consider how it is that we got to this point in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We can go all the way back to chapter 1 and ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why is Jesus on earth as a human being? Well, what did John the Baptist say? He said, I have baptized you with water, but as the one that's preparing the way for Christ, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus, what was Jesus' first sermon in Mark 1. After his temptation, he goes out and he preaches, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And maybe you've picked up on this throughout all of our sermons on Mark's gospel, but he loves to use the word immediately. And so immediately after Jesus preaches this sermon, he goes and he begins to gather the disciples. And that's all Mark chapter 1. And here we are in Mark chapter 8, roughly 2 to 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry. Today's text, it starts the turning point in the gospel. The final portion of Jesus' earthly ministry where he's soon to begin his walk to the cross. And so 2.5 years the disciples have been with Jesus, walking, talking, praying, listening, witnessing, even being sent out to testify to the name of Jesus. But how did things get left off last week? Jesus turns to his disciples after 2.5 years, and he says, do you not get it? Do you not understand? Our immediate reaction time and time again after we see the faithlessness of the disciples, it's a mixture of confusion and anger, right? We say it almost aggressively to the disciples, do they not just get it yet? Do they not just understand? What is wrong with them? And how often do we get like this around unbelievers? We think things like, I've been pouring into you for so long. Have I not been faithfully living out the gospel before your very eyes? How many times have I maybe even explicitly shared the gospel with you and still nothing? I've invited you into my home. I've invited you to church. I've invited you to our community groups. How are you just not a Christian yet? But consider Jesus. 2.5 years. Look at how patient he's been with them. They don't understand the parables. So he explains it to them in private. They don't understand the purpose of miracles, so he just continues to perform them before their very eyes. Last week, he saw the temptation before them to become like the Pharisees, and so he even offers them a word of caution. And then they basically ignore that and start talking about all of this bread that they've left behind. And he's left turning to them and saying, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Are your hearts hardened?" But he leaves them with this question that's just packed full of hope. He says, "Do you not yet understand?" He leaves them with the implication that they will come to understand. But for now, even after 2.5 years, Jesus is being patient with them. He knows that they will come to understand because it's ultimately Him who gives them understanding. It's Jesus who gives sight to the blind. It's the Christ who gives ears to the deaf. So what does this mean for us today? I'll ask you again, who is that person in your life? Who is it that you're just waiting to come see and know and taste that the Lord is good? Who have you been praying for? Who have you been inviting into your home? Who have you been intentionally reaching out to? Are you getting frustrated? Are you getting sad? Are you getting disappointed or discouraged? For me, it's my siblings. I have 3 siblings, none of whom know the Lord. And with my older brother, I tend to get frustrated. With my younger brother, I get angry. And with my younger sister, I'm just left sad. Maybe for you, it's a parent, a friend, a coworker, a spouse, even a neighbor. See, all of us, myself included, we need to find our encouragement not in our own efforts, but in the work of Christ, because He is the one who will bring understanding. We must allow room in our hearts for patience. We must hold on to that yet. The part of being faithful in our evangelism is being patient. But being patient doesn't mean being inactive, right? It doesn't mean that we stop pointing them to Christ. In other words, we must also be active. That's our second point. Getting into today's text, Jesus, he asked them the question of, "Do you not yet perceive?" And then immediately brings us to one of the most bizarre miracles yet. Jesus, he goes into a village, and instead of normally going to the synagogue to preach and go around healing and performing miracles, he takes this blind man and brings him outside of the village, away from the crowds, away from everyone, so that what he can do in private. See, again, normally Jesus, he would either lay his hands on the individual to heal them or simply just use his words and they will be healed. But here he spits on this guy's eyes. I mean, that's bizarre. And it doesn't work. I mean, Jesus takes this man outside of the village, spits in his eyes, and then he's still blind. He starts to see people that look like trees walking around. Leaving Jesus to lay his hands on him again before he can see, and then he charges him to just go straight home. Not to go into the village, not to tell anyone of how wonderful he is and the miracle that he performed and the mercy that he has had on this man, but to go home where he can't even share this with anyone. I mean, how many times could we read this and just ask, what is going on here? First of all, why all the secrecy? We'll get to the spit, but why all this secrecy? Right, Jesus, he just performed miracles in front of over 10,000 people, multiplying bread and fish. He's gone from town to town preaching and performing miracles in front of thousands. And now he takes this guy away from the crowd and sends him home in private. Well, this is what is known as the secrecy motif within the Gospels. See, the closer that we come to the crucifixion, the more secret and withdrawn Jesus gets from the crowd. The tension, it's building. The people, they just aren't getting it, and the Pharisees, they're plotting to kill him. He knows that the time is close, but that there's still more work to be done. He knows that the disciples, they must come to see and to understand and to realize what is going to take place in the next week. That's the secrecy motif. But what about spitting on this guy's eyes and needing to do it twice? It's ironic, actually. See, spitting on someone was considered to be a declaration that they were unclean. The same way spitting on the ground in front of someone today would be an act of an insult. But Jesus, he isn't marking this man as unclean. In fact, he's making the man clean. He's healing him from all of his uncleanliness. But why twice? Why doesn't it work? It's actually a symbolic act done by Christ for the purpose of his disciples that are there watching him. This is an amazing miracle standing alone. See, nowhere in the Old Testament is sight restored physically. And nowhere in the New Testament up to this point is sight restored. In a sense, this is a new miracle. It's a new show of power and authority, and only the disciples get to witness it. But he is the Son of the living God. Of course he could have restored the man's sight in one fell swoop, but he wanted to teach the disciples why it is that they don't yet understand. The meaning of the miracle is not found in the miracle itself, but the truth that lies behind it. See, Jesus, he's showing the disciples that their eyes have not yet been fully opened, but that they will be. He is going to be the one that turns what looks like blurry walking trees into the clarity of people before them. They don't yet understand that he is the Christ who has come to die for the sins of the world, but they will. And he is going to show them. So because of this, they are to trust in him to bring understanding to their hearts. They are to be patient and wait for him to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. But again, being patient doesn't mean being inactive. We are called to wait patiently, but work actively while we trust in Jesus to perform the miracle of bringing life to the dead of heart. Consider the characters that were hidden in the background of this text. Verse 22, some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. They knew that they couldn't heal this man, that they couldn't restore his sight. They didn't really even know what they were bringing to him. They thought he was just a blind man. But they believed that Jesus could heal them. Again, this meaning of the miracle, it's not found in the miracle itself, but in the truth that lies behind it. They thought there was nothing else wrong with this man other than that he was blind. But they brought before Christ the spiritually dead of heart. They brought him before the feet of Jesus so that he would be healed. This is exactly what active patience looks like. For our unbelieving friends, family, neighbors, we aren't called to have a patience that equates to just sitting around and waiting for something to happen. But we're called to have an active patience and an active trust that as we continue to point them to the cross, it is Christ who will deliver them from their sin. That it is Christ who will open their eyes and give them ears to hear. It is he who will take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And it's only because of the work of Christ that we can be confident in their salvation. Our third and final point. Look with me at verses 27 to 29. I'm going to read them again. A wonderful passage. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." The central point of this text is still what Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he asks them the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And the people just don't get it. Maybe it's the prophet John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Maybe it's the Old Testament prophet Elijah who didn't suffer a physical death but was cast away in a chariot of fire up into heaven, and Malachi 4 that prophesies that he would return before the judgment. Maybe it's him. And if not, maybe then some other prophet. But the people being wrong about who he is, he asked his disciples directly, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter. Peter finally looks at him and says, "You are the Christ." Now, I'm not saying that Peter fully understands. His eyes are not fully opened. Only the spit has hit his eyes. At this point, he sees people walking around that look like trees. There's still more that needs to be revealed to Peter and to the disciples. But here's what he does understand. He understands that Jesus is more than just a prophet. That he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah of the Old Testament prophecy. That he's the one that Elijah was pointing forwards to. That he's the one that John the Baptist was preparing the way for. Peter now knows and is the first to know that Jesus is the Christ. And it's on this declaration that we find all of the confidence in the world. Because on this declaration is all that someone needs to know to be saved. It's on this declaration that Jesus has built his church. It's on this declaration that we are here today. The spit has hit his eye. And we know that the Christ is going to lay his hands on the disciples again and fully restore their sight. Christ is sure to turn their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And he's going to do so as he suffers the wicked death of the cross, as he rises from the dead 3 days later and breathes on them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we have confidence today because this has already taken place. Next week, we get to gather and celebrate the truth that Jesus Christ has conquered death. That he rose from the grave. And so why? Why do we point our friends and our families to Christ? Because we know and we have assurance that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ alone saves? Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart? Are you patiently, actively, and confidently bringing others before God's throne of grace? Let us pray.